and show us truths from thy word that will help us be better people. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in his name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Yesterday we looked at the question, what are we seeking? Are we really seeking God, making Jesus Christ the center of our life? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections, or set your heart and mind, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall all you also shall appear with him in glory. For you are dead, he says. Well, let's say I'm going down the long hallway there, and you're sitting there in one of the chairs, and you don't see me coming, and you're talking about Leroy. And you say, you know, Leroy's getting fat. Do you notice that? He's getting fat. And you know, I never noticed. He really has a big nose. Have you seen that? Leroy has a big nose. And he must be doing too much travel lately. I mean, he looks terrible. Well, I'm going down here, and I'm offended by that. I don't have such a big nose, you know. I'm only 10 pounds overweight. What is this? And then I pass on, and you come to my funeral. And you look down at me, and you say, well, it sure looks natural. But he still has that big nose, doesn't he? Doesn't bother me a bit. You can say anything you want to say, because I'm dead to all that now. It doesn't matter to me one bit. See, that I think is one of the things that the Apostle Paul is getting at here. For you are dead, he says. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then he gives us in verses 5 through 11, he gives us two lists. Immorality, moral uncleanness, immoral passion, evil desires, and covetousness. And these things, Paul says, must be put to death. He says, now they once dominated your life, but no more. He reminds these people what they were like before Christ came into their lives. He says, you were filled with immorality and moral uncleanness and immoral passion and evil desires and covetousness. He says, and these things once dominated your life, but they don't do that anymore. And he talks about putting those things to death. Then he lists five things that must be put off. Like a person who's come in contact with some terrible plague in the clothes, they need to be put off and burned. Well, he says, put off these things. Put off and be disposed of. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, foul talk. See, and you and I must admit the fact that these things dominate our society more and more and more and more. Foul talk. You know, there was a time when foul talk sort of circulated around the barracks, around the locker room. But then this kind of talk, this kind of behavior moved out of the barracks, moved out of the locker room into the front room of the house. And it circulated around there for a while, and pretty soon it moved out into the marketplace. It really bothers me to go to a restaurant, sit down, and somebody over here, the mouth is so filthy, it sort of ruins my dinner. I'm sitting here trying to have a pleasant meal with somebody, and this guy over here in this booth is every other word, just foul talk. We lived in a condominium one time. Real thin walls. And the people next to us, there was a man, his wife, and two teenage daughters. They hated each other. All four of them absolutely hated each other. They would scream at each other and curse each other and call each other names. The only thing that held the family together was a big black dog. Everybody loved the dog. And, oh, poochie, poochie, poochie. And so the dog sort of held everything together, and the rest of it went to pot. It was so bad we could not invite people in for a meal. Because you'd sit down and through the walls would come all this blasphemous talk, this foul talk. The other afternoon I was in line at Kmart. in the line at Kmart, two or three people behind me, all that foul talk. Now the Apostle Paul says, you were once just exactly like that. And as I sat there and read that, I thought, that's right. That's the way I was. That's exactly the way I was. So the people that have that kind of lifestyle, what do they need? They need Christ. That's what they need. I remember I got fed up with these people that live next to us with the dog and all like that. And one day I told Virginia, I said, this is really getting too much. And I was ready to go over and bang on the door and talk to them. And she said, yes. She said, Leroy, they sure do need the Lord, don't they? Well, that's right, Leroy. They need the Lord. So we live in the context of a people that more and more and more are going to live in a way that just bugs the life out of you and me. But we can't let us, or can't, yeah, allow ourselves to be sort of swept up in that thing and get angry about it. What it must do is drive us to our knees and know that those people simply need Christ. Because I could poll the delegation here this morning and ask those of you sitting here, does this list describe you the way you were before you came to Christ? And there'd be a few nods and a few red faces, but yeah, that's right. That describes me to a T. Well, the Apostle Paul says that's the way you were. But now he says you're not like that. You must put these things off. Anger, wrath, blasphemy, foul talk, malice, and so on. They dominate our society. They were once in the barracks, they were once in the locker room, and then they came to the home, and now they've spilled out into the street, into the checkout lanes, into the restaurants, and so on. And then he gives instruction on how to behave as a Christian family and a Christian household. He talks about the wives, submit, husbands, he says, love, children, obey, servants, obey, masters, treat everybody that works with you with fairness. And so he sort of lists three different lists here and tells us exactly how these things apply. But we skipped over a passage this morning as we were looking at these things that I want to dwell on this morning for a little while. It concerns the Word of God, which is really the secret to obeying all these other things, doing what these other lists say, saturating your heart and mind with God's Word. Can any of you looking at that passage this morning figure out what verse we're going to land on right now? 3:16, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In all wisdom, he says, admonishing one another, richly, abundantly let the Word of Christ dwell in you. We have spring rains out here. And after a while, the ground gets saturated and there's no more room for that water. And so it just spills out and runs down the streets and fills up the ditches and has some flooding problems and so on. Because the soil is saturated. The Apostle Paul uses that very word to describe your heart. He says your heart should be saturated with the Word of God. So there's a natural overflow into the lives of people around you. I watched my wife Virginia on this. We're sitting around the table. We just had... For the last 3 months, we've had kids and grandkids in our home. It's been a kind of a happy, wild, noisy time. And everybody moved out yesterday. And it was kind of dead this morning, as a matter of fact, to be honest with you. But they'll be talking about something. And Virginia will say, yes, but remember so-and-so. And then she'll give us a verse of Scripture and so on. She keeps the conversation. Her life is absolutely saturated with the Word of God. And I look at her progress in the Christian life. And how God has led her to this place where she is now. When we first became Christians, she decided that one of the keys to becoming a godly woman was long, lengthy times in prayer. One of the books that used to be sort of required reading among navigators was a little book called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. Let me just poll the group. How many of you read the book Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds? Okay, quite a few of you. I don't know if the bookstore has it, but you ought to go down and ask them for it. It's a little booklet. Doesn't take long to read at all, but it's a dynamite booklet. Power Through Prayer. It used to be kind of a common thing. Every navigator coming along at a conference and so on, we all read the thing. She read it. And one of the things this book does, it exhorts you to pray all night. Among other things, it exhorts you to pray for a long... So she decided she would do that. We were living in Minneapolis, both of us fairly new Christians, so she organized a little baby in his crib, and I was going to take care of the kid that night, and she was going to go out here on the screened-in porch and pray all night. So she went out, and she kneeled down, and she started to pray. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. She prayed for everything she could possibly think of. Everything she could think of. And she said, amen, looked at her watch, and 2 minutes had passed. So she thought, well, you know, okay. So she came back into the house and got in bed, and that ended that project. Then there was a period of time in her life when she was a putterer. At night, she could think of one more thing to do before she went to bed. She would fiddle around with this, and she'd fiddle around with that, and then finally she'd collapse into bed. It took an act of Congress to get her into bed, an act of Congress to get her out of bed in the morning. She'd get her out. Kind of a Derrick, you know, pull her out. And she began to pray that God would give her a hunger for himself. A hunger, a real deep hunger for God himself. And through a series of circumstances in our family, God did that. And gave her a deep, deep hunger for himself. And now I watch her. About two and a half hours every morning, she's in prayer. Reading devotional books and praying. She reads her Bible. She goes to, I don't know if you've seen the little magazine, The Daily Walk. She goes to The Daily Walk reading every day. Then she has she reads in the Psalms and Proverbs every day. And then she has books by Tozer and Spurgeon. And various streams in the desert. And through all of this, she spends about two and a half hours each morning in prayer. And the Word of God has begun to take root in her heart to the point where it's just overflowing. She's got an overflowing life. Now, it started with 2 minutes being about the maximum. 2 minutes in the presence of God. That was about all she could take. All she knew what to do with. But then it began to grow. Well, the Apostle Paul is talking to people here now that have begun to grow. They're not to the place yet, I'm sure, where the Apostle Paul would say, now you've finally arrived. I don't think anybody ever gets to that point. But he says, now what I want you to do is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Stay in there. Keep feeding on the Word of God, richly, abundantly. And this admonition, by the way, has two applications to us. A corporate application, a corporate admonition, and an individual application as well. As a church, the Bible must be the guide of our faith and practice. In our planning sessions, in the materials we use in Sunday school, in our various care groups, in our worship service, the Bible must permeate all that we do as a church, based on the Word of God. But then he says, in addition to that, in a corporate way, this must also be true in our individual lives, in rich abundance, like those springs. That during the springtime, when the waters are saturated, then they run off, an overflow. And when the Word of God begins to take root in our lives in that way, then there is that obedience and application that we begin to come to. The Word of God is our spiritual food, but there's also that application, obedience. And coming over this morning, I was debating whether or not we should take the time, and I think we should do it. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's a simple statement of fact. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the second part of this verse says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Okay, for doctrine. For doctrine. What to believe? What do we believe about the Christian life? For doctrine. For reproof. Things that we must forsake and stop doing. See, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in these passages in Colossians, in these lists. Forsake and stop doing. For correction, he says, what we should improve and do better in our lives. And instruction in righteousness, what we should begin doing. Did you notice that three out of the four reasons why the Bible is given to us has to do with doing something about it? The first thing is what we believe. Then he gets into what teaches what is true, that's right, to make us realize what's wrong with our lives, to straighten us out and help us to do what is right and get back on the track. Now, we have people in our church, people in our church who would defend to the death the inspiration of scriptures. They believe it. And it's not an obnoxious thing, but they just simply believe that. That all, excuse me, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have people who believe that so thoroughly that they would debate that, they would defend that. But those same people would not spend 30 minutes each morning reading it. The two halves of this passage, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we must defend that truth. That is true. That is right. And in addition to that, is profitable to our daily behavior. And there must be that application of the Word of God to our individual lives, reproof for correction, instruction in righteousness, and so on. Let me ask you, as you think about your own understanding of the Bible, would you defend the fact that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, of course you would. Of course you would. Okay? Would you spend 30 minutes each morning reading it? See, this is the thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to these people. It's the Word of God. It's the application of the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he talks about how it affects our lives, singing, and so on. Okay. Now, in light of that, over the years, the navigators have developed a little illustration called the hand illustration to help us understand what kind of approach the Bible talks about our getting into the Word. It talks about hearing the Word. Revelation chapter 2, verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Spirit of God speaks to the church of God as the man of God shares the Word of God with us. And so we week by week, we gather in the corporate worship of the church, and we worship the Lord together, hearing what God has to say to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 29. Then he talks about reading the Word, reading the Bible. All through the scriptures, you find this taught. I'd like to have you turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. This is really one of the most incredible passages in all of scripture concerning the Word of God. Deuteronomy 17. This speaks of a king's response to the Bible when he comes and takes his throne. Verse 18. And it shall... You with me now? Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. Do you understand that? He's to go over here where the priests and Levites have these various scrolls, and he's to sit down and write his own copy of the Bible, of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. And then how it shall affect his life, that his heart will not be lifted up, and so on. What would be your response if every time a person came to the Lord, we had to take that person down here to some special place and sit the person down and have him write his own copy of the Bible sitting there writing it out? You'd say, surely there's a better way to do this. Well, of course, the Lord figured that out. And so you have in your home, and I have in mine, a number of various, very fine translations of the Bible that are right there. But the other part is still true. We don't have to write it out, but we should read it all the days of our life, that we may learn to fear the Lord our God and do these things that are written therein, these statutes and these laws, that our hearts not be lifted up with pride and so on. Reading the Word of God, hearing, reading, and then, of course, studying. In our organization, in the Navigators, we've always had a wide distinction between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. We look upon reading the Bible as that which gives us the overview of Scripture every year through the Bible. And that's why, by the way, we use that little Daily Walk magazine to help you get through the Bible. Every year you go through the Bible, and I know many of you probably follow that little pattern. That gives you that overview of the whole of Scripture. We need that. But then there's the study of the Word of God, and here's where you get your feet firmly planted on the great biblical doctrines of the truth. Feet firmly planted on God's Word, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, because you've studied the Bible. You know the difference of a grade point when you were at university if you simply read the text or studied the text. If you really sat down and studied it, you could look for a B or an A. If you read it through and that was good enough, maybe you'd get a C or something. There's a difference between study and reading. Reading gives you that overview. Bible study gives you that firm base, that foundation. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. How are you doing? Hearing the Word, well, I would imagine most of us are very faithful in our churches. Hearing the Word. Reading the Word, well, we need to be. Studying the Word, diligently studying God's Word, well, I hope so. How about memorizing the Word? Here's where Colossians 3 comes in. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all abundance. And then, of course, meditating on the Bible. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way perfect, and then thou shalt have good success. A number of years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and I went down to see a friend of mine who serves in the U.S. Senate. And this man is a godly Christian man. He's been to Glen Eyrie a number of times. And really has a fine testimony for Christ. So I went in and I sat down, and we're just going to get a few minutes together. And I saw a little plaque on his desk. He said, Leroy, I keep that plaque in front of me all the time so that when I've got decisions to make, when things come up that I'm not sure quite how to handle, he says, I look at that plaque. And on that plaque, these words, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on what God has given us. I ask our people if I could use the overhead this morning to diagram this for us. Hearing, reading, studying, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Nice balance. Nice balance of the intake of the Word. What's it really like in the life of the average believer today? How about meditation? Here's the rest, and then what about meditation? Well, there's some thinking on the Bible. We'll have a little tick there for that. Memorizing, well, that was shot off in the war. We don't have any of that much going on, so we'll just leave that. Study, well, yeah, you know, there is some study taking place these days, and it's an encouraging thing. Reading, well, yeah, there's quite a bit of reading going on. We're praising the Lord for that. Hearing, oh, man, you bet. That's a big one there. Hearing the Bible. Faithful, and we should be. I'm not knocking this. All I'm saying is, let's get things into balance. Let's get our approach to the Word of God in balance. This great big little finger of hearing the Word. Let's somehow bring things back into balance where we do all the things. Have that consistent approach to the Bible that God recommends. In fact, that God commands in His Word. hearing the Bible preached, studying it, and so on. How are we doing? Do we need to correct some neglect? See, that's what times at places like Glen Eyrie gives us a chance to do. Take a little walk out here, walk along, think about, well, let's see, my own approach to the Bible. How am I coming on that? And be honest with yourself. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, how are things going? And then we reflect on that and we say, well, Lord, here's where I need some help, and we can get things back into balance. So you need that in order there might be that balanced approach of getting into the Bible in the way that God wants us in His Word. One of the finest passages that I know that really speaks to this is in the Old Testament. And here again, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I came in contact with the Navigators back in the late 40s. And I discovered they were wild on the idea of Scripture memory. And I can happily say that I know that the people in Kansas still have that same enthusiasm for the memorization of the Word. So they got me memorizing Scripture. They were really excited about it. Then I'd go to church and I'd hear the preacher preach, and there'd be some verse over here that I wanted to memorize. So I'd go and I'd say, what'll I do about this? Oh, they'd say, that's simple. Finish the topical memory system. You go ahead and finish that. They had me memorizing the Bible. And then they said, make yourself a little future memory list where you jot down verses to memorize once you've completed this course. So I began to write down verses, and I would come across verses like Matthew 6:33. So I would write that down. And I came across Psalm 1, and I went to him. I said, look, I've come across this psalm. I need to memorize this psalm. Good, they said, that's fine. Just put it on your future memory list and finish this little course over here, and then you have all these verses to memorize. So this was one of the first verses, first passages, first books that I ever memorized once I'd finished the topical memory system back in the late 40s. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that since the late 40s, the Spirit of God has had access to that passage in my heart for over 40 years. You know how long it took me to memorize that passage? 2 weeks. I memorized it in 2 weeks, and for 40 years, the Spirit of God has had that passage accessible to my heart to speak to me and teach me day and night for those 40 years. Do you think those 2 weeks was a good investment? Was that a solid investment of my time? You bet it was. One of the greatest investments I ever made. This is what is so tremendous about the memorization of God's Word. It doesn't take all that long to do it. And you've got it with you for the rest of your life. Now let me show you the part in here that I just love. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, that's what happened to Virginia. She came to the place where the Word of God became her delight. And it was not some kind of outward pressure forcing her to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, but there was that inward delight of her heart. And she can't get enough of it. Maybe during your walks down here and during the time we're here at conference, here at Glen Eyrie, if you don't have that same hunger, that same delight in the Word, ask the Lord for it. Say, Lord, the Bible uses the word delight. His delight is in the law. Lord, give me that same attitude toward the Bible, that I might delight in Thy Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And then this tremendous promise. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I bought my first brand new automobile in 1956. It was a 56 Dodge. Now, I don't know if any of you remember the 1956 Dodge or not, but it had fins, great big swooping fins out here, beautiful thing. It had push-button drive. You'd push your hair, the D, and it would go forward, and so on. I bought the thing in Detroit, Michigan. I went up there and bought the thing, paid cash for it, as a matter of fact, to a friend of ours, a friend of the navigators in Detroit who sold Dodges up there. Gave us a good price, and so I was up there and I got this car. Beautiful thing. Three colors. Top was eggshell white, then it was light blue, and then dark blue in the morning. I would go through those little towns there in Pennsylvania and so on, driving my car, this thing with fins, and people would be startled. They'd look at this thing, you know, go through, and I would wave at them, and they'd wave back, and it was really one of the great days of my life, riding along in a car that no one had ever seen anything like it before. And then to smell the thing, you know, it was a great experience. You know, there's nothing like a new car, you know, just so all day long going along smelling this car. It was really a great day. I can still visualize in my mind. You know, if somebody could invent an aftershave lotion that smelled like a new car, you know, they'd make a mint, you know, and all day just go through the life, you know, all day long smelling that, you know, it'd do something for you. If you're into inventing, by the way, if somebody could invent a woman's purse with a zipper on the bottom, they'd make a mint because everything's on the bottom. I have no idea how they do that. We go home at night and I say, Virginia said, well, I got the key. And she said, it's on the bottom. I knew it was on the bottom. Everything's on the bottom. And I, for the life of me, don't know how they manage that. But think of it, zipper on the bottom. Reach up and grab your arm. Well, anyhow, how'd they get on? Oh, yeah, inventing. So I got the thing home. About 3 o'clock in the morning, got Virginia out of bed and the two kids, and we drove around the block, and then we went to sleep. Next morning I got up, went down to the garage, and there that thing sat. It was tremendous. I looked at it, I couldn't believe it was mine, but there it was. So I sat down, closed all the doors, and smelled it for a while, you know. And then I reached over here, and here was a glove compartment. In the glove compartment was this little manual. And I, of course, I didn't know there was supposed to be one in there. So I reached in this manual, and I looked at it. And I thought, well, I wonder what's in here. So I began to read it. It had everything in it. It told me how much air to keep in the tires, how often to change the oil, how often to change the oil filter. It had all kinds of stuff. Now, my reaction to that could have been one of two different reactions. I could have said, now, wait a minute. Who do these people think they are telling me what to do with my car? I bought this car. I paid cash for this car. Fins, big V8 engine, chrome, three. But do you know how much I paid for that car? $2,400. Cash. $2,400. Can't even, you know. See, people think, today, I feel sorry for young people. They think those little boxes are cars. You know, those aren't cars. Cars have fins, you know. Cars are, you float along in a car. And there I sat, reading all this information in that little manual. Reaction? Who do these people think they are telling me what to do with my car, right? Or I could have said, wow, look at this good information. Look at this. This is tremendous. And I chose the second because I knew that the person who had written that manual was the same person or people that had built that car. And if there would be anybody that would know how to get the most trouble-free miles out of that automobile, it would be the people who made the thing. That's what Paul is trying to get at. He says, now, Christian, God made you, and he gave you life. And along with that life, he gave you a little manual, not very big, just a small little thing. Do you know what this contains? This contains everything that you need to know about life and godliness. Everything. You can tell it was written by God. If some person tried to sit down and write out everything that you need to know about life and godliness, you'd have a 12-volume set. But here it is, all packed away in one little book. And so the Lord looks at us this morning and says, now there it is. There's your manual. The guide for your life. Everything you need to know about life and godliness, there it is. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for all of these things. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another and so on. Getting into the Word. And if we maintain a regular intake of the Bible, a number of things will happen to our lives. I jotted down four. The first thing that happened to me when I began to read the Bible was I got saved. I was not a Christian when I began to read the Bible. But I bought a Bible, read it clear through, and God revealed himself to me in Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. As I mentioned the other day, it was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. But God revealed himself to me in salvation. Jesus Christ said, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think they have you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." One of the great reasons for getting into the Scriptures is you learn of Jesus Christ. "These are they," Jesus said in John chapter 5, "these are they which testify of me." Well, there's a second thing I jotted down. Not only salvation, not only a clear revelation of Jesus Christ himself, but personal growth. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Growth. Feeding and nourishing our souls on the Bible that we might grow. I remember the day that we brought our youngest son home from the hospital. He was born and we brought him home on Thanksgiving Day. Omaha, Nebraska, 121 South 51st Street there in the west part of Omaha. And we had 27 people in for Thanksgiving meal that day. So here were all these people. Virginia got out of the car and came carrying this little baby into the house and put him in a little crib here and so on. The kid couldn't do anything. He was a total loss. He couldn't do a day's work. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. He couldn't even focus his eyes. I mean, there was nothing this kid could do. Well, at one thing, he could eat. So we'd put him down there and he'd let out this squall. And so then you know, the bottle in the mouth and took care of him. And he was content with that. A few years ago, just before he went to the West Coast to serve with the Navigators, he was going out and reach Marines for Christ at Camp Pendleton. Just before he went out there, we went up and had some skiing down here at Steamboat Springs. Took the camera along. Here came Randy down the ski slopes, zooming off these jumps, doing helicopters. He'd go round and round and round like this, then he would land. And he'd try to capture that on film. Then he would jump off these cliffs and he would do mule kicks and tip drops and he'd sail through the air. And I watched him do that. And I thought, this is a miracle. I remember when the kid couldn't walk. he couldn't even focus his eyes. But now he's sailing through the air doing helicopters. See, that's no miracle. That's just tons of food is all that is. I mean, just eat. See, growth, now get this, growth is slow. Admittedly, growth is slow. But if you meet the conditions of growth, it is sure. You will grow. You will become strengthened in the Lord if you feed and nourish your soul on the Word of God. Feeding and nourishing your soul on God's Word, growth is sure. The next thing I have jotted down here is cleansing. Salvation, growth, cleansing. John chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The word of God has a powerful cleansing effect on the mind. A powerful cleansing effect on your mind. I remember we had a fraternity meeting one night at a university back east. And a number of people came to Christ. The captain of the swim team came to Christ. The president of the fraternity came to Christ. And then the next morning we led the goalie of the soccer team to Christ. This guy Don, the goalie of the soccer team, he really took off. Well, they all did for that matter, but this guy really took off. He began to get into the Word. He was growing great. And he came to me one day. He said, "Leroy," he said, I got a problem." He said, "I thought when I came to Christ that the things that I thought about would from that point on be pure and wholesome and right." He said, "But I still have a problem with my thought life." He said, I'm involved in a situation and pretty soon I find my mind drifting over here and I'm thinking thoughts that I know are drawing me away from God as opposed to drawing me closer to God." He said, I don't know what to do about that. I don't know what to do. I said, "Well, look, I said, just keep feeding on the Word. Just keep into the book. Saturate your mind with the Bible. Well, he said, okay. And he came back after a month or so, and he said, yeah, you know, things are, that's true. That's really helping. What I got him doing was substituting rather than trying to suppress. You see, if you try to drive thoughts out of your mind, it's like a balloon in a bathtub. You push it down here and it pops up over here. So it doesn't work. But if you substitute something, and the thing to substitute is the Bible, because the Bible has a powerful cleansing effect on the mind. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your conversation, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, let's say that you're having trouble with your thought life. And I challenge you to forget the number 13. Forget it. Drive it out of your mind. Force it out of your mind. Well, you say to yourself, I'll get rid of this number 13. I'll force it out and I'll work on it. And all it does is get bigger. Then you go to Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You've forgotten number 13, by the way, now. Why? What happened? Because your mind is now on something else. The thing to set your mind on, to keep your mind straight and right, and all those lists that we looked at earlier, all of those things can be taken care of if we do the positive thing about saturating our hearts and minds with the Word. One more thing. Witnessing. The Word of God is one of the greatest assets that I know in witnessing of anything that there is. Now, I know that there are people around today that say, well, they won't listen to the Bible, so you got to do something else. I don't know what else to do. I'm not sure what else to do. The prophet that hath the dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. I think it's Jeremiah 23:28, I'm pretty sure. The prophet that hath the dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then that tremendous question, what is the chaff to the wheat? He likens man's word to chaff and God's word to wheat. Now, what are you going to get if you plant a bushel of chaff? You go out in the field and you diligently plant a bushel of chaff. What are you going to get? Nothing. Why? Because there's no life in that chaff. What's going to happen if you plant a bushel of wheat? You'll get a crop because there's life in that seed. Okay. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dreams. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. Impudent children, stiff-hearted, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. How does this sound? They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, well, it seems to me, as over against, thus saith the Lord. If you say, well, it seems to me, there's no real power there. But if you can sit down with somebody and say, look, I understand what you're saying, but here, look what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. That's why the admonition in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly in all wisdom. I had a very humiliating thing happen to me when I was serving with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific. We had hit this beach, and we had no more gotten out of the water. I was in an armored amphibious tank, and I felt the tank lurch like this. And I looked back, and a Japanese round, not a mortar, but a howitzer, had gone right through our tank, entered this side and out that side. It was a floating tank, so the armor was about as thick as your little finger. It wasn't a real tank. It was called an amphibious floating tank. And I looked at that right through, and it threw, went through all of our 75 ammunition stack there, and didn't blow up. So I looked back, I heard, felt this thing again, and another one went through. Threw all the 75 ammo and out the other side. Well, I wasn't a Christian at the time, so I can't tell you the exact words that I said. But it had to do with the idea of let us depart this thing speedily. That was the that was the thing, sort of I said. And so we did. Up the hatch and out we went. And the sergeant came to me. We're all now on the ground now in our little tank back here with the two holes in it and so on. And I'm going from bush to bush and from tree to tree and from hole to hole, making our way to the airship. That was the objective. Sergeant came up. Imes, where's your helmet? Must be back in the tank. Remember, we left speedily. Must be in the tank. Where's your duty belt? Well, around my middle, I carried a duty belt, which had a couple canteens and some extra ammunition on it and so on. I must be back in the tank, Sarge. Right. As a matter of fact, Imes, where is your rifle? Well, here I am dressed about like I am today, hopping around, you know, going from tree to tree, bush to bush. Absolutely of no value whatsoever to the cause. No value at all. Just hopping around, you know, jumping around. Well, let me tell you something. I travel some. Not all that much, but I travel some. And all too often, I meet people in our churches here in this country or other parts of the world who are not really equipped as they should be. They're just not equipped as they should be. Sometime, go through Ephesians 6 and look at the armor of God that the apostle gives us there in Ephesians 6. Look at that list. And then look at your own life and ask yourself, how do I stack up here now? Am I out here like Leroy was, jumping from tree to tree and bush to bush and so on, hole to hole, ill-equipped? Or have I made provision for the rest of my life to have intake of the Word of God, to write it upon the table of the heart, to study it, to memorize it, to hear it preached, to read it, whatever intake I can have I made provision to do that? That there might be a consistent intake of God's precious Word into my life so that my life can become saturated with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, in abundance in all wisdom. See, the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave these Colossians is so pertinent today because there is a famine of the Word of God in this world today. There's a famine. And you and I are called upon to go out and share that blessed truth with anyone that we can find that will listen to us and we know need to hear what God has to say. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you this morning for this little time that we could look into your word together. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might take seriously that simple admonition, let the word of Christ dwell in you in all abundance, saturating our hearts and minds in all wisdom. Lord, we pray that this might be the testimony of our lives, that we are people who feed and nourish our souls on the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.